Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I wanted them to sing that song this morning because it works perfectly with our theme, which is this: the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit just guide me and lead me as I communicate your word and your truth, that your people will be edified thereby, and we may be draw closer to Jesus, be more like him, think more like him, act more like him, Father God, and honor and glorify you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The meek shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5 says this: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Many of us know this from the Beatitudes, or it's been quoted, or it's one of those common things we heard, and it's one of the lines, actually, I remember from the song. The meek shall inherit the earth. I'm not really sure if I knew what meek was when I first heard it. But I have learned, and many of us have learned since then, what meek is. In fact, some of us have heard, I don't know if it's a cliche now, but we now say meekness is not weakness. Yes, that's the case. Meekness is not weakness, but here's the insight. But it's strength that is wisely managed. So meekness is actually strength. It's just strength that is wisely managed. It's strength that is timely, efficient, strategic. The focus of meekness is on strength that is not its own. And the reason is because meekness always has its eye on the sovereign. Meekness always has its eye on the sovereign. What's the sovereign? The sovereign is the supreme ruler. Historically, this is a reference to a monarch, a king or a queen. You'll call them the sovereign. I think the King Charles is called sovereign. And as we discussed today, right, royal protocols demand that you always defer to the sovereign. You don't sit down till the sovereign sits down. You don't get up till the sovereign gets up. You're not the first person to speak. You're always looking at the sovereign to determine how your behavior will then be. This is not just a formal custom of politics, but an informal etiquette of society at large. So for example, if we had a celebrity come in here, we would all be looking at the celebrity, right? If there was something strange that happened, we'd be looking at the celebrity to see how they're going to respond, and then we would respond. You do that on a team, right? If whoever is the leader on the team or a company or whoever the leader, it could be your older brother or sister. You kind of look at them to decide how you're going to act. You're queuing off of, essentially, we defer to the highest ranking person in the room. Meek people, here's the thing. Meek people know that the highest ranking person in the room is always God. We know this. So a meek person, really, they seem weak, but they're not. They're just looking at different traffic signals than the world. Right? You're in a room and someone offends you, and the average person would respond a certain kind of way, but you're looking at the sovereign. What's he going to do? Okay, I'm going to do what he's going to do. Right? If he doesn't have a brash response, then I don't have a brash response. I do whatever he does. I'm not going to overstep my bounds. If the one more powerful than I is at peace, then I'm going to be at peace. And we're watching the signal. Okay, this happened, Holy Spirit. Okay, what do you want? What are we going to do about that? Okay, we're going to be still. Okay, we're going to take action. Okay, we're going to do this. Just like Jesus. When Jesus was in the earth, and we see this in the book of John, he says, I only do what I see my Father do. It's meek. Now, here's the thing. Worldly wisdom, and we talked about this in the previous series, is a strategy to master the earth and control its resources. That's what the wisdom of the world is, to master the earth and control its resources. But here's the deal. The sad part of it is people are fighting to rule a world that is just going to end up in the hands of the meek. They're fighting and scratching and clawing, and the meek people are going to be the ones in charge. We see in Mark chapter 10, verses 29, it says, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life," right? "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So in other words, there are rewards for living a life of meekness before the Lord. When we give up our lives for Jesus, there are rewards in the age to come, but there are rewards right now. While the full physical manifestation of kingdom life and rule is a world to come, we can receive foretaste of it now. There are dimensions of it that we can receive now. In fact, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, we see it in Ephesians, we see it in Corinthians, is often referred to as essentially a down payment on our inheritance. In fact, let me read Ephesians 1:13 and 14. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." When you see guarantee, see down payment. That's literally what it means. "Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So God has given us his Holy Spirit. So some dimension of both the spiritual and physical life of the world to come, we can have now. That's essentially what healing is. That's what divine healing is. When in the world to come, we'll have bodies that won't decay or be subject to sickness and disease. In the meantime, God gives us supernatural access to healing in our bodies. Now, we're still subject to death, and we're subject to the elements, but there's an aspect of that life to come that we can have today through the Holy Spirit. Now, meek people are really strong people in disguise, because God hides his strength in people he can trust. God promotes people he can trust. Prime example is Moses. God used Moses after Moses learned meekness. He wasn't a meek man when he started. He was anxious when he realized that, you know, I'm Jewish. Well, Moses lived to some degree, some of the challenges that people who are mixed race, he kind of experienced. And it's not exactly the same thing, I understand, but I was talking with one scholar, and what he believes is that the reason why Pharaoh's daughter was able to get Moses, and the reason why Miriam was able to talk to her, is because they were basically house slaves, right? And so they had a relationship with the royal court, et cetera, and the way they spoke language and all those other kind of things. It's one of the reasons why God asked Aaron to speak on Moses' behalf, because he knew the language of the royal court. Right? And so he was living in that culture, learning a different language, but yet his people who are Jewish speak a different language. He felt conflicted. But once he found out that he was a part of this people group, he wanted to immediately rescue them, and that wasn't the means by which God was going to have him to do it. He wasn't going to have Moses deliver his people in pride. Moses had to learn meekness. In fact, in Hebrews 11:24, it says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That's a good description of a meek person, seeing him who is invisible. I'm not going to speak out of turn because I see the one who is invisible. God is always in the room. And I'm not trying to make any big thing about LeBron in this analogy, but it's just a convenient example. You notice LeBron, The whole team is looking at LeBron. And he passes the ball to people he trusts. He's seeing who's ready. He's seeing who's watching. He's seeing who's attentive. In fact, sometimes LeBron doesn't say anything. He just gives you a look. Can God lead you with a look? Can he just look at you and you know exactly what he means? You know, sometimes with your kids, you get to a place with your kids, all you got to do is look at them. They know exactly what that means. But those are people who've learned meekness. There are people who can play good basketball in the Lakers, but they defer to the one who's the champion. They defer to the one who's a Hall of Famer. We defer to the one who's greater, and that's Jesus. When we see him in the room, we defer to him. Say, Jesus, what are we doing? But look what is said about Moses after he learns meekness from living in the wilderness, away from royalty. It says in Numbers 12:3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. He was the meekest man alive. He didn't start off that way. He had to learn that by being humbled. You know, this is the process God is taking our church through. Do you know why? We talked about this Vision Sunday several months ago, right? Maybe it's been a whole year ago, but we were talking about how there's things God wants to do through our church, but it requires so much humility. And he won't trust us with it unless we're meek. That's why some of the themes of the last several weeks have been about humility. We got to do our humility homework. Every day is an opportunity to learn meekness and learn humility. There's not a day that goes by where we can't learn that, where we can't decide, okay, God, I'm going to defer to what you would do in this circumstance as opposed to what I would do. It's hard to talk about meekness. Because you don't really learn it from descriptions of concepts. Meekness is unattractive. Meekness is the opposite of many of the things that give us joy. Meekness requires patience, and sometimes it means being humiliated. Meekness sometimes says, not your turn, not right now, you're not going to get picked. They don't like what you presented. Sometimes it means living in obscurity in a world where it seems like everybody else is famous. Meekness is working for years on something and nobody notices it. You put in the time and the effort and all those other things and it's just like, you're not getting any attention. Meekness is other people you deem to be less qualified than you, less deserving than you, getting promoted, and here you are. It's this other people getting what they asked for and you not getting what you asked for. It's unattractive. And how do you invite people to do that? What it means is, and this goes back to what we were saying, what God was saying earlier about seeing the evidence in our lives. We can't look for evidence the same way the world looks for evidence. The same way the world affirms that something happened. And sometimes when I say the world, I don't necessarily mean like evil things. It just means like the typical markers of success. And some of you are in various trajectories, career-wise, relationship-wise, or whatever it is, and you know success looks like a certain thing. And these are the steps, and this is what happens, and if you're on this track, this is what this means, and all those other kind of things. And if you're not on that track, whatever it is, it means you're not successful. But yet, here you are, faithful, serving God, loving him, doing everything you know, and you know you see people who don't do that, who don't even care about that, and they're way up there. Why would God do that? Because he's saying, if you trust him through all of that, will you look for a different kind of evidence? My peace in your heart in the midst of it not working out yet. My word to you in your prayer time. The scripture that I brought to your remembrance. That sermon the other day that spoke to this. Small little things, right? They don't like, who cares about that? But it's between you and God. Moses spent years in the wilderness just tending sheep. He thought that was going to be the rest of his life. Moses was he killed a man trying to be a freedom fighter when he was younger, and then all this time passed. And it was after he decided he was done. Like, I'm a shepherd now. I used to rule Egypt. That's when the Lord called him. When he felt like he had nothing left and he could do nothing else. In fact, he was almost telling God, I can't do it now. That's the man I want. That's the man who knows he can't get this done if I don't help him. And it was, and I'm not saying it's going to take 40 years for everybody, but that's what it took for Moses to become meek. He's teaching us meekness because he wants to trust us with his power. Oh, Moses did amazing signs and wonders. Really, the only person you can compare him with is Jesus, which Hebrews does. In fact, he says, you know, he tells the people, he says, one day God's going to send you a prophet like me. But to wield that power, we've got to be meek. We've got to be humble, and it's not attractive. It's not pleasant to defer on responding to. We've been talking about offenses. This is really important because people who've been wounded are susceptible to lusting for power because power is the reason people using their power to abuse you. You're saying, I'm not going to ever let this happen again. I'm going to get so much power, no one can ever do this to me. And God says, that's not the way. It's not the way. The thing you're striving for, God's like, I'll just give it to you. You can have it. I'll just give it to you. And people will wonder how you got it. And you'll be like, I had nothing to do with this. Are you willing to trust the Lord through the wilderness of your personal growth and development? Essentially, we all have to grow up, all of us. What does it say in Ephesians? Into the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We got to become more mature. We've got to become more responsive to the Spirit, not taking a year after he didn't told you. He's given you grace that he told you a year ago and you taking your sweet time. when I went on a mission trip when I was 15, and the woman who was overseeing the discipleship part of it, she was saying, "This, I love this definition, it's very convicting," but she says, "Obedience is joyful and immediate." Ooh, that cut. That cut when I was 15, it cuts now. That's a meek person. The Lord says something, joyful, immediate. That's where God needs us to be, where we're deferring our interest. And at any given time, if he says, let that go, we're going this way. You say, I'm letting this go, and I'm going that way. I don't know. All right, Jesus, here we go. I don't know why you asked me to get that up, but okay. I love Jesus. And whatever he is, it's better than what that was. It's not meek to want a reputation for meekness. I understand that. But hear my heart. If that's what I aspire for this church. Not how many people go here, how much money we bringing in. If they think of anything, man, let them say, man, those are the meekest people I've ever met in my life. And we're not meek for the reputation. We're meek because we desire to please the Lord. And that he has freed us from the toil and the striving. I'm going to read this last passage and we'll close out. We'll close up. Matthew 11, 28 says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Some of us are trying to find, so we're trying to, he said, "I'll just give it to you. If you come, I will make it so you can rest and you have peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," which means meek, "and lowly in heart," which means humble, "and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many of you are ready to enter into the rest of the Lord? Okay, so we did this last week. I know this is still different, similar but different. Okay, we had a long exhortation this morning with respect to waking up and seeing the evidence of God working in your lives. But if this is, how do I want to do this? You can come up or not come up. But I do want you to stand up if this applies to you. If you want to come up, that's fine. Sometimes it's helpful to just be in this space and just get your body out here to make it, to communicate to yourself that you're committing. But this is for people who are making the commitment to come to Jesus. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the direction of your life. Letting go of the toil of your life. We were talking about this in staff meeting. We were like, how do we pastor this congregation? Everyone's busy. Everyone has commitments. And guess what? Our kids are following us into that world of busyness. And they're growing up to be people who have no time for God. They're smart, they're talented, they're educated, but they don't know the Lord. And we labor to make, and I understand, I got two kids, I'm running around too. I run around. We got tennis, and we got educational supplements, and we got track, and we got music. And so I understand that I'm participating in that, but what I'm saying, I don't do that at the neglect of their spiritual development. Somewhere that has to get in there. And it's so difficult. Pastors talk about this all the time. I'll just say this. I don't know what I would do if my kids were really good at soccer Are they really good at basketball? Those just happened. Those just weren't the sports they chose. They chose sports that we can manage in our week, but those sporting events, they're demanding. And I'm not trying to put pressure on you because I understand. If my kid was in it, I'd want them to do such and such. So I totally understand that. So I'm not, I don't want you to feel condemned about supporting their interest. What I am saying, though, is their spiritual development has to be somewhere. And my question to you is, where is it in their week? And it's not going to be in their week if it's not in your week. At least start with them seeing you prioritize the word, prioritize prayer, prioritize worship. I know it's hard. I know it is. It's difficult. But what Jesus says, he says, look, put first things first. Seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness. The things I'll add. Do you trust me to do that, though? Do you trust me to add them to you when it seems like it's a negative, when it seems like it's a deficit? When you put me first, it's actually addition. It's multiplication when you put me first. But it requires meekness to trust the Lord with that. And if there may be times where you will forfeit a golden opportunity for you and your child. Because it gets to a point, it's like, that's it, I'm done. I can't do that. When are we ever going to pray? When are we ever going to worship? When are we ever going to, I can't. We can't participate. God, you're going to have to work it out. I don't know. When are we going to be willing to do that? When is too much too much? Because they are exploiting our kids. All this money, can kids just play to have fun? You spend thousands of dollars, and many of these kids, they're not going pro. And you've invested. I'm telling you, that's that. We're like, what can we do? We get them for, I don't know, an hour on Sunday. And we get the young adults, we get the fruit of years of them not being engaged, and everybody's fine with it. The parents are fine with it. We care about these young folks. We pray, we fast for them. Every week we're strategizing, we arguing. We arguing in staff meeting. No, do it this way, do that. That's how much we care about your kids. We argue about them. We raise money for them. But that's not a substitute for our hearts prioritizing the Lord. And it doesn't start with the kids. It starts with our hearts before the Lord. And trusting him to work out the details. And I'm going to tell you, those ones that are the hard cases, some of us got kids that are hard cases. They hard cases. When we got to be like Hannah. She said, Lord, I'm going to give him to you. You give me this kid, I'm going to give him back to you. And when we have that heart, some of the hard-headed ones, he's going to save. Without you toiling. So this is my word to you. If you're ready to commit to come to Jesus, to lay your plans, your agendas, your priorities at the altar. Take off the yoke you're carrying and take on his. Either stand where you are or come to the front. We're going to pray a prayer of commitment to the Lord.